Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here, and as the pastor was saying, Russell Clemens invited me to speak in Denison, Texas, and I checked my map, and I saw that Boston was closer than Denison, Texas. I had no reason to go to Boston, and I was trying desperately to find one to go to Denison. And I guess Russell tipped the scale there. I went. We got on the road and headed up, and I got to Tallahassee, and we stopped at a Sonny's, which is not unusual. And I told Dee, I said, "That's a long trip." I said, "Malcolm, we're just in Tallahassee. You know, it took 2 days. That was a long drive, but we got there." And I just have to tell you this because it was wonderful seeing Russell and Ben and Denison and being invited to speak, obviously. But Sunday morning, as we were getting ready to speak, somebody came up. Russell was sitting right beside me at the front, and I spoke to him, and Russell kind of put his hands in his head like this, and, you know, shook his head, and he got up. He said, to speak, he said, "Well, I've been punked." I've never heard that word used in church, but he said, "Not only did Malcolm come, but he brought his family." I said, "What?" I stood up and looked around. There was Robert and the children, all but Christopher, who stayed. As I told him, he was a watchman on the wall for us. But they had all rented a car, a van, and had driven to Denison to be there Sunday morning. Can you imagine? I could not. And we had a wonderful visit and went up to Oklahoma to have lunch, and they turned around and drove back. And then when Dee and I got home, they had redone our laundry room, which pretty much doubled the value of our house. But if you had seen it, you had understood. It was if EPA had gotten in there, they likely condemned it. But they did the floor, the walls, everything, and it was a true joy to remind myself, as I do very often, what an incredible family Dee and I have. And I thank God for Dee and the wonderful job she's done bringing these children up in my absence at work and homeschooling this entire family. So Dee, thank you very much, and I love you. A lot of interesting things have happened, but I want to tell you, first of all, this noise is really no distraction to me, because if you were in jail, as I am on Sunday mornings, there'd be several guys over here using the bathroom and flushing the toilets whenever they felt they were ready, and there'd be a group over here taking a shower, and if this were the jail, I'd ask John Roberts come over here, and halfway through the service, I need him to kind of announce to everybody that meds, everybody wants meds, and then half of you would get up and stand in line over there. And then pretty soon they'd be pushing trays through the door, and I'd realize that was my time to leave. But I would invite men to Jesus. It would not be unusual or 10 or 20 to receive Jesus Christ. Yes, praise God. It's good. I want to share a few verses of Scripture, but I first want to share some things with you. On or about January the 7th, 1993, a workman, a road maintenance man in northern Nevada desert, saw what he thought was a stray cow. This winter was exceptionally hard. There would be approximately 22 feet of snow, and he drove his big four-wheeler. Over to where he thought this cow was. And it was a man whose feet were encrusted with snow. And he said, I need your help. My wife and daughter are in a cave. He had walked 40 miles in 30 hours to get help. This man said, I know where they are. He called his friends with this front end loader, cleared those 40 miles, and they rescued this mother and this little child and brought them to safety. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. On or about January the 4th, 2005 or 15, I should say, a man by the name of Larry Wilkins heard a knock on his door. It had just gotten dark. And he went to the door, and there stood a 7-year-old girl, nose bloodied, arm broken, blood all over her. And she said, I think my parents are dead. Could I come in? And he welcomed that second grader in. Sailor Gutzler was in a twin-engine Piper that had fallen 10,000 feet from the sky. This little girl had the wherewithal to grab a stick after she pulled herself from this plane. She initially thought her parents were sleeping. She got a stick, and the plane was on fire, and she lit that stick and walked nearly a mile through the briars, across a dry creek bed, and found this man. He said, I'll help you. He called 911, and rescuers soon found the plane, and they were all dead except the 7-year-old girl. She was wearing one sock, no shoes, and crying. Some guessed that she was walking toward the light. On or about January the 8th, 1997, about 900 miles from Antarctica, a British sailor, 56-year-old Tony Bullimore, was upside down in a 65-foot yacht in a race around the world called the Vendée Globe, a solo race. And he heard a knock on his hull. 5 days he had been in this freezing water. The air was nearly exhausted. He was holding on for dear life. A GPS signal had faded, and the Australian frigate Adelaide was searching the waters because they knew about where he was. One of the sailors from the deck spotted a blue glow, and they said, I think this is it. And they got on a rubber dinghy. They went out, and they knocked on the hull. He couldn't believe it. He knocked back, and they yelled through the hull, can you come out? And he said, I don't think I can. A minute later, he popped out. He had just hours left of oxygen. His wife was told about this, that he was rescued. She said, thank God, I have my husband back. Luke 15. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the robe in the house and put it on him." 15:22. "Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. On or about October the 16th, 1687, a man was stopped with a drilling rig outside of Midland, Texas, on the highway. And the officer said, "We need you. We have an 18-month little girl that became known as Baby Jessica. You remember? She was in a 8-inch pipe for 58 hours, 22 feet down. In this West Texas oil town. And one of the men who was the rescuer said it seemed like the whole world showed up. She survived with great effort. On or about October the 12th, 2011, a 22-hour rescue began. 33 Chilean miners, 2,300 feet below surface, there for 68 days. It was told they had a 2% chance of survival. Somebody dropped a 4.5-inch pipe into the ground. They brought in a 26,000-pound drill and drilled a 28-inch hole. And this rig that had been made especially for this rescue, they pulled all 33 miners out of that hole. "We must celebrate with a feast," he said, "for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. I must tell you that everything I read in God's Word tells me that our rescue from sin is no less dramatic. Have we forgotten? And how easy it is to forget that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, by His mercy, came to this earth and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. I'm reminded of the story found in Matthew 20:29. Jesus and the disciples left the city of Jericho. A huge crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd told them to be quiet, but they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped in the road and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, "we want to see." Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. Then they followed Him. You know, in some ways, every Sunday, I see dead men. Some of these men will never live. And I don't mean physically. Many of these men have no light in their eyes. But as I begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is an awesome privilege, I begin to see a light glow, hope perhaps. In our lives, maybe we forget the plane crash that we left in our lives. Maybe we forget how far we plummeted from the sky and fell in some ravine somewhere, not expecting to be rescued. Maybe we forget easily when life gets soft that our boat flipped upside down and we were on a rationed oxygen. Maybe we forget that we were trapped by sin, that Satan was just a few steps away, ready to call us out and to pronounce last rites on our lives. But God sent His Son to redeem us and save us. Interestingly, He says to us, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Those are amazing words. Those words don't quit. I've been a Christian for many years, but I tell you what, I still hear Jesus saying to me, "What is it you want me to do for you? You want to bear fruit? I'll show you." I think of this scripture, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I was leaving the jail this morning with Steve Osteen, and Steve turned to me and he said, "That was a great service." I said, "You know, we get to fish the deep holes. We get to fish where the big ones are. But to see men in this place, there's no joy. There's nothing to celebrate, but to remind them of the gift of life, to remind them of the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. And folks, to remind ourselves that you were once dead, you see, and now you are alive. I love it that Paul says, I was asking Russell the other night, he had told me when I was in Denison, he said, "I'm going to be preaching through the book of Philippians." And I said, "Oh, man, that's rich stuff." And I forget what he told me. I think he said he had preached 10 sermons in 3 chapters. But Paul says in Philippians 1, "For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame." Verse 20, "But I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me, but it is better for you that I live." It's interesting to me how Paul resonates so much with living and dying. But I want to remind you that we are transformed people. Of all the people on the planet, this minority that we call Christian, we have a message and a hope to offer people who have no hope. Dee and I were in Bordeaux, and what seemed like to be a very expensive one-way ticket. And we were expecting to hear from some of the people in Gainesville to get a ticket back to the United States. We had no money. But this was Sunday, and I heard a noise outside the house apartment that we were staying in. The couple who lived there, I think, had grown tired of us and gone to the beach. And so we were there. We really had not much food at all. And I heard a noise, and I opened the door, and there was a man closing the door on the back of this truck. They call them lorries over there. And on Sunday, you're not allowed to drive semis or lorries, because so many of the people get out and enjoy the roads, and they don't want them to have to compete, I suppose, with all those big trucks. And so as I walked out, I saw this man closing the rear door of his truck, And I said to him, hi, how you doing? I introduced myself. And he was glad to meet someone who spoke English as I was, and from England. And I said, listen, his name was Bill. I said, we're going to eat very little tonight, but you're welcome to join us. And he later told us that he had never been invited to eat with anybody. And he said, I have some things in my truck I can bring. And he brought some egg custard, stuff like that, and we opened them. And I began to talk to Bill about his relationship with Christ. And Bill proceeded to tell us that he had tried to take his life. It wasn't good. He failed. But his life, he said, was empty. No hope, no joy. And I explained to Bill that he didn't have to live like that. That Jesus Christ came that he might have life and have it more abundantly. And I invited Bill to pray with me, and I prayed. I don't know whether Bill received Christ or not. But when he left, I turned to Dee and I said, we can leave now. This may be the reason we came. I thought it was something else. The next day, we received information that we had gotten a ticket to return to the United States. Might have all been about Bill. I want to tell you, folks, God goes to great lengths to save his children. You know, it's interesting to me when I go to the jail on Sunday, I don't know where I'm going to be. I walk in and I don't have any, carry any weight in there, obviously. And I'll have to ask around, mind if I go in here and have a service, whatever. And they tell me where to go. Hey, go over here. And so I go in. And there's some very unhappy men. You know, they hoot me when I play the guitar, but it's the best reaction I get all week, so I don't mind. And I began to share the gospel. And it's interesting to me, I was thinking about this the other day, and some of the pods that I go in, they have doors behind every bed. So you look up and you see doors, and you see men looking out through the glass, and they can come out if they want to, but this is probably a higher security area. But as I begin to share Jesus Christ, and I begin to present to them the hope that we have in Christ, these doors begin to open. It reminds me, literally, of men coming out of tombs. It is so vivid. These doors opened from upstairs. They begin to walk down the steps, and they stand there, and they're waiting for me to tell them how they can have a relationship with the God I'm telling them about, with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed his blood so they could be born again. And I do. I pray with them. I invite them to pray. I tell them that, listen, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to pray a very simple prayer with me from Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him again from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell them, listen, we're going to pray out loud. We're not going to pray with our minds, our thoughts. Jesus died a public death, and I'm going to invite you to pray a public prayer. I want you to repeat after me this prayer. And in that prayer that I pray with them, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, folks, I want to tell you something interesting. My brother Winfield was 2 years older than me, and when Russell was in our house the other night, he looked up and he saw something. He said, well, who is that? And I said, I didn't have to look. I knew who he was talking about. And I said, that's my brother Winfield. And I told him when I was 17, he was 19, he died in an automobile accident. But one thing that really impressed me about Winfield is that he was raised in the same family I was raised in. Our dad was a minister. We went to church whether we liked it or not. We didn't, you know, actually fall in love with the church. We were basically inoculated, you know. You get a shot every week. I stayed in trouble, by the way, if it wouldn't surprise you, but Winfield at a E.J. Daniels revival walked the aisle and he said this. He said, "I have never, ever received Jesus Christ as my Savior." Everybody thought he was a Christian. He was a wonderful guy, just a terrific person, but he had never invited Christ into his life. One of the scary things about our walk with the Lord is that you can look and act like everybody else and no one know that maybe you've never entered a living, dynamic, transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the favorite verses that I have, it's kind of been something that has stuck with me. I think of it often in Psalm 27. In 8, he says, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." I love that. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." Wow. You know, it's incredible. I heard a pastor say this morning as I was coming back, I was listening to him on the radio. He said, you know, he said, I've been pastoring for many years, and it's many, many years. He said, you know, God is more of a mystery today than he ever was. I don't understand his ways. I never will, but that's okay. I trust him. And you know, I've learned that God wants to embrace me as his child, as his son, just as he wants to embrace you as his daughter and as his son. And he wants to come into your life and he wants exciting things to happen. One of the great privileges I have in the jail is in a sense to present the gospel fresh. You see, I don't have to deal with, you know, denominational things. I don't have to deal with these things, which somebody has to deal with, but I don't. I just invite them to a relationship with the living God. It is amazing to me. I leave there. I've left there many mornings. I kind of go in with this thing. I go in and say, "Lord, if you shut the door today, I've gone for many, many years, and that's fine. But if you open that door, I will go in one more time. And I'll present the gospel as clear and true as I can. And I'm absolutely confident men are drawn to that light, just like that little girl was that night from that plane that fell from the sky. She saw what she thought was lights. Somebody said if she'd gone in another direction, she'd likely not survived. She was drawn toward the light. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." He does it here. He does it in Denison, Texas. He does it in our jails. He'll do it for you. He's done it for me. I constantly probe, as it were, very gently, my children to make sure that they're connected to the living God. Somebody said this little girl survived from this plane crash because her dad had taught her survival skills. Parents, teach your children spiritual survival skills. Let them know how to find Jesus Christ, to call on him in trouble, to know where to go in times that are dark, and to know that he will answer. God's word says, "Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not of." You know, it's a challenge for us as Christians to look at ourselves and say, do I know this living God? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Do I know this living God? How well do I know Him? How much am I drawn into relationship with Him? How passionate do I feel about Him? Because, my friends, you have been rescued. Just like everyone I've told you about tonight, you have been rescued. You've gone from death to life. And Jesus Christ is our life. Pastor, thank you for this time. God bless you. You come ahead.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.